And again, we're in Nehemiah chapter 10. A great song selection today. It works out perfectly with, I put kind of as a key verse today, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. And last week, we've been going, as you know, the last month or a couple months, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah and how basically Nehemiah 1 through about chapter 6, verse 14, it's building up the city and the walls and the gates and the hinges. They had built a temple earlier, and about 100 and some years passed, and the walls were still in disrepair, and Nehemiah was laid on his heart. And folks, I do believe that when God saves you, he doesn't save you just to be a chair warmer, but he saves you for a purpose. Not only for your salvation, praise God, that alone, but he saves us so that we can join into his kingdom and become co-laborers with him in building his kingdom. And here on earth, we do that. We fail often, but we ask forgiveness. We looked at the last couple weeks about asking for forgiveness and repentance. It was last week, I think, in chapter 9. But in chapter 9, verse 33, I think a key verse of that chapter, it says in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 33, "In all that has happened to us, God, you have remained righteous, and you have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly." And we talked last week about 1 John, about confessing our sins. And as we prayed for the little ones today, I put today's message in the bulletin. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. We'll talk about that in a little bit. If you know me, or Vicky, I think you're here at the last church. You knew me over there as well, a couple folks. But I only talk about tithe and giving when it's in the section of the scripture we get to. Rarely do I ever talk about tithing. So if you're like, oh, one of those pastors talking about tithing again, folks, it's because it's in the book. And it's in order. It's the next thing we're looking at, so we'll look at that in a little bit. I would encourage you to say that it's more blessed to give than receive, but we'll talk about more in God's standard for that in just a moment. But I have looked at my own life. You know, I was talking to someone earlier. I'm the tender age of 60. And I've looked at my own life looking at how faithful God has been. And in times that I acted wickedly, he was still faithful. In times that I deserve, you know, I've always said if I was God, I wouldn't have chosen me. And after I chose me, I wouldn't have kept me. But he did. And God is faithful. So that verse that God, you've acted righteously and faithfully. And last week we talked about the verses that you do not treat us according to our iniquity. He treats us as sons. You know, I mentioned a few months ago that when I do prison ministry on Mondays and Thursdays. And I talked to some of the prisoners. I said, could you imagine going before a judge? They've got all the evidence, guilty, guilty, your signed confession. They've got it on video prior to AI. They've got you video saying it on video and audio, and they know you did it, and there's witnesses, and you've pled guilty, and you're guilty. And the judge says, not guilty. They said, there's no judge that would do that. I said, what about a judge that only declares you not guilty, but then also says, not only are you not guilty, but I want you to come to my house and live with me, and all that I have is yours. They said, there's no judge, that there's not a judge in the world that does that. Aren't you glad there's a judge in heaven that does? He declares us not guilty and says, not only are you not guilty, I want you as my child. I want you to come into my home and live with me, and all that I have is yours. That's amazing. So when it says here that he acts as righteously and faithfully, even though we don't deserve it, he's a God that acts righteously and faithfully, even though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of that, but he does. So we get to Nehemiah chapter 10, and I just wanted to point out that verse 33 from last week again. But our areas of disobedience, I'm going to try this again, so help me. Was that me? Yeah, but areas of disobedience. I'm sorry, my youngest daughter's here, and she's over there rolling her eyes. Sorry. Good to see you, Rachel and Blake. Thanks. Yeah, good to see y'all. And in any event, areas of disobedience, this chapter talks about three areas that go all the way to back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30. And in those chapters, God had the people of Israel. He put six of the tribes on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. He took six of the tribes at Mount Ebal, and he said, I'm going to declare blessings and curses. And whenever he said, "Here's if you do this, you'll be cursed," and all the people said, amen. And then he said, over here to these people, and I'm going to give you blessings. And then he puts that verse that says, I put before you today life and death. So we're being tested. Do we choose life following God's way, or do we choose death following our own way? And I love that God gives us the answer to the test. I took in 10th grade chemistry class, you had to know all the charts of the atoms and stuff, and the teacher put the chart up on the wall, and I'm like, that's going to make it real easy. And they said, well, we didn't really cover it, so I got to test you, but here's the chart. And I thought about that. That doesn't sound right. But then I thought, here God says, I put before you life and death. Choose life. That's right in the Bible. He said, I'm going to give you the answer. You want to choose life. So he splits Israel. He gives them blessings and curses and says, you get to choose what you want. You know, today that same thing is true. God gives us free will to choose to accept him or to reject him. He gives us free will to obey his word or to disobey. There are benefits if we obey. There's consequences and discipline if we don't. And we get to choose which one we want. I want the blessings. Am I perfect, folks? Honestly, and I say this, I know what goes on here 24 hours a day. I am convinced in my mind I'm the biggest sinner in this room. I see a couple of my frenemies shaking their head. But I know that because I know what I think about. I know where my mind goes. I as far as I know, you guys walk on water. I don't know what battles you fight. I know what battles I fight. So when Paul says in the New Testament, of all the sinners, I'm chief, I can see where he's coming from. I know, you know, he said, I know the battles I fight. I don't know the battles you fight. But no matter what battle you're fighting, aren't you glad that you look over there and in the yoke next to you is Jesus pulling the yoke with you? He's in the battle with you. You're not going on your own. The battle belongs to the Lord. And if we'll follow under his wings, we had my oldest daughter back there in the sound booth. She has some chickens up at the farm, and we had some little chicken eggs, and they burst out and raised their own chickens. And I saw when those little chickens were in there, that mom would put her wings up, the little chickens would run under them, and the Bible uses a story about that in the Old Testament. It says God wanted to cover us with his wings like a hen covers her baby chicks. God wants to protect us. But when we step out of his will and step out of his way, we step out of his protection a little bit. So in Nehemiah chapter 10, we get to Nehemiah. So and the people, these three things are back in Deuteronomy. God talks about your marriage relationships. Who created marriage? God. The three institutions that I believe God created are the family, the church, and government. And I believe God wants his people active in all three of those areas of life, of human activity. But God made marriage. He talks about business dealings in Deuteronomy, how we handle our money with one another, and then our tithe and offerings, how we handle our money with God. I'm going to tell you something, and you're welcome to Google this if you want right now. It's Googleable. If you look at the 38 parables that Jesus talked about, 16 deal with money. And it's not, and money's not the focus, but he's teaching us spiritual truth, and he's using money as a tool to teach us spiritual truth. But in a little bit, we're going to see a verse that says, where someone's treasure is, there will their heart be also. He knows we're funny. Are people funny about money? Yeah, I talk to the guys in prison about ethics, and they'll say something about, well, I wouldn't have done that except I made a bunch of money doing it. And I say, well, you know, something's right or wrong, and adding money to the situation doesn't change right or wrong. You can't say, I would have never done that. If I didn't get a bunch of money, I wouldn't have done that. Because someone was paying me to do it, then I did it. Money doesn't change right and wrong. That's human thinking. I only did it because there was money involved. So Nehemiah 10, there's 38 verses. You'll be glad to know we're going to get through them, and here's why. Verse 1 says, I want to start actually in 9:38. Chapter 9, verse 38. In the Hebrew Bible, chapter 9, verse 38 is actually in chapter 10. It says the agreement of the people. So it says in view of all this, and what is in view of all this? It's all in view of chapters 8 and 9, reading the law, reading what God said, and then coming to the conclusion, we are way, way far away from what God's law is. We went way away from God's law. And once they heard God's law, remember they called Ezra, you were here a few weeks ago, and so they asked Ezra to come read the law. It was a 6-hour church service. Okay, all right, challenge accepted. And it was a 6-hour church service, and in that church service, they read the book of the Moses, they read the book of the law, and the people repented and cried out, oh, Lord, you know, we're in trouble. We've not acted faithfully to God. We've done our own thing. We've went our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, according to the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah 53. Everyone went their own way. So they said, in view of this, in chapter 9, verse 38, in view of all this, and that's what we just said, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, our priests are all affixing their seal to it. So we're going to put something in writing. We're going to sign our name to it and say, we're going to start obeying the Lord. Here's how we're going to get through all 38 verses. Verse 1 says, those who sealed it were, and then we're going to jump down to verse 28. You can read all those names at your leisure. But those who sealed it, all those names they listed, there's 84 names listed, and you'll see in verse 38 it says our leaders or our chiefs or our princes. Your translation might have chiefs, princes, or leaders, a couple different words there they put there. It says our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And then it says Nehemiah in verse 1, the governor, and then it goes through all of the leaders, the Levites, and the chiefs, their names, 84 of them. And it was their priestly class of the Levites, then the other priests, not only the ones that went in and did the temple direct worship, the Levites, but then the other priests that would go in and do supplemental work. You heard Don today say that how the pastor does the equipping of the saints for you to do the work of the ministry. And it was that group. It was the people that brought in the wood, not just the Levites, but the other priests who would bring in the wood. They'd go look at the animals that were going to be sacrificed. They'd do some of the auxiliary work, if you want to call it that. But it says all of them affixed their name. And then the chiefs were like the head of the households. They affixed their names to it. There was 84 names put in this list. And verse 28 says the rest, and then the rest of the people. So the leaders, the priests, the Levites, and everyone else. In verse 28 says the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and their daughters who were able to understand. All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. And that's that part I mentioned. We'll go back in Deuteronomy. They gave the blessings and the curses. They said, we're going to start obeying the Lord. Folks, if you've strayed, number one, if you're not a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Please don't leave here today without saying, I know that I know that I know that Jesus died on a cross for my sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. If you've got questions, there's men here, there's women that will talk to you today before you leave and answer any questions you might have. Please do not leave here today without knowing Jesus as your Savior, or at least having that, what does that mean? If you are a believer, you might say today, you know what? I said a few weeks ago, I'm not big on New Year's resolutions. I know we're almost into March now, or halfway through February. I think a couple years ago, I said I was going to lose 30 pounds. I've got 40 left to go when I'm there. Maybe some of you, that's your Christian walk. You know, Lord, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to do this. And when you said that, you're maybe even a little farther away than you started. God is faithful. God wants you to come back. All you got to do, you could today say, Lord, I've gone away a little bit. I've kind of been doing my own thing. It's not that I've done anything crazy in the world. I'm not out robbing banks. I'm not out, you know, necessarily cheating on my husband or wife. I'm not, I don't have an addictions that are overtaking me. But I've just not really been obeying either. I've just kind of been drifting along. There's nothing today saying, Lord, I'm gonna make 2025 a year that I start meticulously and focus growing in my walk with you and growing in my discipleship. The spiritual disciplines, I want to start growing in those areas of Bible study, prayer life, giving, serving, all those areas of life that I'm commanded to do. And I mentioned this last week, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. I asked me, was it good to read the Bible? Yeah. Do you? No. Is it good to increase your prayer life? Yes. Do you? No. Well, if it's good to do it and you don't do it. And again, if you know me, I'm not a rock thrower in the sense of, trust me, if I was a rock thrower, you ought to have a lot more rocks to throw this way than me throwing that way. Cut you off at the pass. But in any event, it said they all got together and they said, Lord, we're going to start obeying you. Today, if you're already a believer, that is a wonderful thing to say is, Lord, I've kind of drifted. I've not really made you a focus, and I want to love you with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul, all my strength. I want to put you back in where you already should be, but in my own mind, I want to do it. I mentioned a few weeks ago, we talked about it, said magnify the Lord. And I said, when you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. You make it bigger to you. You know, that little electron, I think in Bible study days, I think you were talking about electrons or something, looking under the microscope. When you magnify it, it doesn't get bigger. It stays the size it is. It just becomes bigger to your senses. So when it says magnify the Lord, that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to understand who the Lord is, know more of his character, study more about him. And as we study more, we get a bigger picture, a fuller picture. We magnify him to ourselves. Some of you, you know, I've said this week. I said, I know people that basically they put God in a little bottle, and whenever they have a problem, they pull them out, they rub a lamp, say a prayer, and God, do this for me, and they're done, and they put it back in their pocket. Lord, forgive us if that's who we think you are. You're way big. We're here to serve you. You know, yes, he did come to serve. Jesus said, I have come to serve. We know that. But our position should be, Lord, I'm here to serve you. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, too. Barna does a study on churches. They said evangelical churches, when they ask people, why do you go to that church? About 90% say, I go to that church because they serve me by fill in the blank. You get about 8%, 3 or 4% say, I don't know, because it's close. You get about 6 to 8% that say, I go to that church because I'm plugged in and I serve my church by, well, that's only 8% in evangelical churches. Say, I go to that church because I get to serve there. Most people, even in church, say, I go there because they do a service for me. Which, folks, I want to let you know, we do serve. When our community asks us stuff, we believe in serving our community. We are going to be servants. But you heard today that list of activities, we need children's workers, we need all kinds of stuff that goes on. But so it says we're going to obey the decrees of the Lord. Verse 30, we promise. Now, I put marriage here, this next section. God was trying to make a holy people, and he was calling the people of Israel away from the other nations. He was saying, be separate, be holy. Folks, I know this is hard to hear because it's very counter to what the world says. God, his main focus for you is not your happiness. His focus is your holiness. Our minds think, well, and I've heard people say, well, the God I serve wants me to be happy. It breaks my heart because I sometimes when I hear that, I say, the God you serve probably does want your happiness. He doesn't want your holiness. It's a different God. It's a different thing you're worshiping. Because the God I know says, be holy as I am holy. I believe as humans, we are wired to, I think you mentioned today in Bible study, we are wired to serve, we're wired to worship. Man has got so smart, we worship ourselves now. There is no God. I worship what I want. We've gone into, I say that sarcastically, we've become so wise, we've become foolish. There is a God, there is a creator. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us. July 14th, 1985, I distinctly remember, and I've mentioned this before, being at my mom and dad's house, I'd been home from college, and I was praying and I heard kind of the Lord say, why do you call me Father and Lord when I'm not your Lord? You know about me, you don't know me. And I remember getting on the side of my bed, on my hands and knees, and next thing I know, I was flat on the ground with my face in the carpet saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. The only thing I bring is a sinful, stupid, selfish man. What else do I give him? There's nothing else we can give him. That's all he wants. He wants us. He says, you come to me with a broken heart, and I will accept that offering. We become living offerings. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? We can crawl off the altar sometimes. Lord, you know, I hope you come to a point and say, Lord, tie me down on that altar and don't let me leave. Bind me. Create in me a new heart. I want to be worthy of my calling that you gave me. So it says, we promise in verse 30, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage. And God was making a holy people. And he said, don't be unequally yoked. If you are a believer in God and you have relations outside of God's design, you're causing problems for yourself. You will cause problems. So it's not that we have to marry Israelites. You know, according to this, you say, well, don't marry outside of Israel. What's that talking about? I'm married to a Gentile. You know, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, follow my plan for marriage. So that's why I put areas of disobedience where it was in marriage, in their relationships, their intimate relationships, and we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. So there's one verse he talks about our relationships. Folks, the Bible is very clear in the New Testament, we're not to be unequally yoked. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is that happiness, holiness issue. But this person makes me happy. Is that person leading you into holiness, or is it leading you away from holiness? Good morals are corrupted by bad company. And it doesn't mean they're bad people. It just means that's scripture. That is in the scripture. It says good morals are corrupted by bad company. You hang around. Does the world ever say birds of a feather flock together? The world knows that principle. When I'm in the prison, I tell the guys in prison, I say, you show me who your friends are in here, and I'll show who you're going to be in 5 years. Who do you hang out with? That's who you'll become. So it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? There's no common you have with them. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Light and darkness don't have fellowship. I'm always baffled that Samson, I was spent a lot of time in the Middle East, and Kath's been with me to Damascus before, but Damascus in Arabic is called Sham, city of the sun. Sham's son is of the sun. Who knows what Delilah means in Hebrew? Of the night. When I read that story in Hebrew, Samson and Delilah, of the sun, of the night. Yes, Sham. It looks like a W with a dot as a SH, without the dot's a S in Hebrew. But Sham is sun. And it's like, well, what is Samson? Okay, what are you? My name's light. What is your name? My name's of the dark. Oh, let's have relations together. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, right here in the New Testament, what fellowship can light have with darkness? There is no fellowship. There can't be. And we set ourselves up for that problem when we go against God's design for marriage. And folks, we live in a world today that I'll go brief on this, and if you're offended, I'm sorry, it's not me. We've gone from perversions out of God's situation for a man and a woman to inversion, men with men, women with women. It has gone so far as become inverted. It's not even anything what God's design is. That's the culture we live in. So we have to encourage one another because we live in an evil age. Now, folks, I want to say also, people of the LGBTQ community, they are not our enemy. They're ones we're serving. They're ones that we're fighting for. We don't fight against them. We fight for them. We want them to come to Christ. We got to be very careful. We love those people. Paul said in the New Testament, he said all the people that were effeminate men, all these drunkenness, and look, you once were them. We once were those people. We could probably, some of us, look back at our own life and say, boy, I've run off the rails and was drunk in here and had addictions there and improper relationships here and improper internet looking here, all those things. We could say, that once was me. Aren't you glad God redeemed you and saved you? He wants the same thing for those other people. You once were them. Verse 31 says, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise, and this is our dealing with other people with money, it says, when neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. That was, again, back in Deuteronomy, it said every 6 years you'd work and the seventh year would lay the ground fallow. And that you would simply take from the harvest that grew wild or naturally. I used to love, a couple years ago, Kat will know this, that our cows would get loose and I'd get a bottle of water and check off in the woods. And one time I took a video, I'm out there in July, it's 178 degrees, I think. And I'm walking along and I found some wild berries and I was eating raspberries. I said, man, this chasing cow stuff through the woods is good news for me. You know, it's all cool and there was a canopy over me and it was probably only 120 in the cool of the shade. But I was eating wild berries. The Lord, I know it sounds crazy, but I'm thinking, you know, the Lord knew I'd be walking here 10,000 years ago. He knew I'd be here today. I don't think it's coincidence those berries are there. You might say it's coincidence. I call it a God incidence. But in any event, so that seventh year, they would just take whatever's of the ground. Interestingly, we see this back in 2 Chronicles. Does anyone remember how many years was Israel in Babylon? 70 years. And they were there 70 years. God said, every 6 years, you'll let the land be fallow. You won't till it, you won't work it, you'll let it rest. The land will have a Sabbath. 490 years, Israel said, God, we hear your way. That's crazy talk. We're going to work the seventh year. We want the money. We want to do things our way. And God said in 2 Chronicles 36:21, he said, I'll get my 490 years. Every seventh year will be a year of the land rests. They're in captivity 70 years. God said, I will get my 70 years rest of the land. What I'll do is I'll take you out of it. So it's not coincidence that it was 70 years. It's very specific. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see God said, every 7 years, you'll let the land get 1 year rest, every 6 years. Israel for 490 years said, we'll do it our way. And God said, you know what? I'm going to remove you from the land and the land will get, I'll get my 70 years of rest for my land. I know if you track that, that's why I gave you the scripture, 2 Chronicles 36:21. And it said, and God says, I'll get my rest for my land. I'll just move you out of it. You know God can do that just as quick to us. Did God make the garden perfect for Adam and Eve? And when they sinned, what did he do to them? I'll remove you from it. God can give us blessings, and if we say, I'm going to do it for me, God says, that's fine, you can do it for you, and I'll just remove you from that blessing. If you think you're the reason for it and not me, who are we putting in on a throne when we say, I did that? What we need to say is, by God's grace, this happened. God allowed me to. God provided for me. We have to have that humble heart and keep God on the throne where he belongs. So our business dealings with others is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And then, of course, the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. I want to mention this, too, because I tried to not only use preaching, but also for teaching time. You know, that commands in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, love your neighbors, you love yourself. The New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're held to a higher standard. And I mentioned this about 4 or 5 months ago when I was here visiting, preaching one Sunday. And Jesus says, I give you a new command. Does anyone remember the new command? Love one another as I have loved you. And now, initially on the surface level, well, that's the Old Testament. Love one another. Do unto others you'd have do to you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus twists that or changes it. I shouldn't say twist. He changes that. He raises it to a higher standard. Love one another as I have loved you. Do you ever love yourself with an imperfect love? And here's the simple answer. You ever do anything that's not good for you? Did you have 2 bowls of ice cream last night at 10 o'clock and a fried hamburger in a skillet pan like someone I know? I still got that 40 pounds to go and I'll make that 30-pound resolution. But we do things that are not good for us. So it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Why love myself with an imperfect love? Love your neighbor with an imperfect love, but love them. New Testament says, I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. Does Jesus love us with a perfect love? So that's why, it was one of the reasons, I didn't put this in my notes, but with those that are confused about genders and LGBTQ issues, it would be so much easier to just say, I support you, I affirm you in your decisions. But I have to love them with a perfect love and say, God's got a better plan than that. I love you, I care for you, but that is not God's will for you. You know how much easier it would be to say, I affirm you. Yeah, good, praise, you know, good, I'm happy for you. That's easy. That's not loving them with a perfect love. That's not telling them truth. We are a people that must speak truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that. So our business dealings, we have to love others and treat them as we'd want to be treated. You want to be fair. You want to be equitable. There's some guys in prison that I talked to the other day. They're making me some of these little keychains. And I asked the guy, I said, what's the cost? And he said, well, you can only get these in TDCJ. They make these little keychains. They're real handy. And I'm getting some made, and they're in the craft shop. And he said, well, I like to get at least 35. He said, I give 10%. To commissary for other people that don't get commissary. He buys some stuff. I don't want to go into that too deep because it's rules against that, traffic and trading in prison. But he said, there's some people that have nothing. And I like to give them hygiene and some deodorant. This is a guy in prison saying, I'd like to get at least 35. I said, you know what? I'll give you $40 a piece and I won't give you a dime less. What does he have? He's there begging for $40 for 2 days of work. And so he can take 10% of that money he gets from me and buy commissary or buy some deodorant for some other men in there or some toothpaste or some hygiene. Again, that's not in my notes, but we have to be fair and equitable to those that we work for. We have to be fair and equitable to those that work for us. That's God's command. And when we do that, do you think it crossed my mind for a second, well, if I give him $40 for that keychain, well, I'm going to be out $40. I'm going to go hungry. I'm going to go without something. I still say, I told him, I said, you know, I'm giving out of abundance. I'm not giving out of sacrifice yet. So $40, I'm fine with 40. He said, but I only asked 35. I said, and you're my Christian brother, and I demand 40. He said, I've never been argued up before. No one's ever, I say, I'd like to get 35. You go, how about 25? They always go the other way. And I said, well, God blesses me, and I believe God will bless you that way as well. Remember I said last week, if anyone has questions, just shoot them up here. In any event, so it says, dealing with others, be fair in your business dealings. I think, I'll tell you, John over here, John Boucher, one time, I sold some properties, and I asked for a certain dollar amount for some land. He got me double what I asked for. And I thought, you know how much easier you could say, hey, I got that money you asked for. Here's it in full. But he got me double. I asked, I think, was it 15,000 for the lots, and you got me 30 somehow? And he said, the guy said, I'll give you 6 days. Well, how'd you do it? He goes, well, I don't know. But I was thinking later, he wasn't such a good enemy. He could easily said, here's your 30,000. he'd have pocketed that. But thank you. So our business dealings with others, therefore, go out from their midst. And again, we see this concept of be separate from them. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be separate. We're to have a different element about us. I was in the Middle East years ago during the Hezbollah war in 06, Israeli Hezbollah war, as in Lebanon. I remember this guy came over and he said, you remind me of someone. He said, back in the 80s when Reagan took all the U.S. people out, there was this 22-year-old Korean nurse that came over here. You remind me of her. I know. I was like, here you go, sir. And what it was later, I was digesting that and thinking through, and I thought, what it was the attitude. It wasn't the outward appearance. He said, the way you handle yourself, the way you serve, the way you do things, and I think that was Christ. He was seeing Christ in that nurse, and he was seeing Christ in me. It wasn't that he said, you remind me of her. It wasn't the outward appearance. It was the inward appearance, and I think it was that he was seeing Christ. So it says, be separate. You should be different from the world. There should be a noticeable difference. The Lord says, touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And that 2 Corinthians in the New Testament is actually a combination of those two verses of being separate and don't touch things that are unclean. We should have nothing to do with the things of the world, the darkness things of the world, the evil things of the world. So they have a verse on our marital situations, a verse on treating others and being fair in business. And then in verses 32 through the remainder of the chapter, it talks about our tithing. And it says, and basically those verses, all the people say to run the operation of the temple, the wood, the oil, the lighting of the temple, the showbread, all the things that go with temple service, the animals. There's a lot of auxiliary activity that goes on for the temple. And it says, we're going to bring all those things in into the temple. It says, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands of giving a third of a shekel for each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread to be set out on the table, for the regular grain offering and burnt offering, for the offerings of the Sabbath at the new moon feast, at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of God. So they laid out all the activities that go on, and we kind of a little bit did that in a way this morning when Don came up and said, here's some things that are needed. I believe that if God's people hear what's needed, God's people will rise up and give. I will never twist your arm to give any money here. You'll never hear me say, you have to do this, you have to do that. Hey, I see your lifestyle. I want a certain dollar amount. God forbid I ever do that. God allows us to join him in his work. The other night I was driving home, I was talking to my daughter on the phone. I said, boy, I think tonight's the full moon. I said, just how beautiful it is outside. And she said, well, I think last night was the full moon. And we talked a little bit. If you look outside at night, you look right now at those trees and the bushes and the grass and the sunshine. Guess who did that without any of your help? Yeah, he did all that. He spoke light into existence. Let there be light. And there was. Let all the trees, the fruit trees, the orange trees, the mango. Who likes mango? I love mango. I'm not big on that. What's that one I don't like? There's another. It doesn't matter. I don't eat it. The peaches and the oranges and all the food that God, he does all that without us. He says, I'm going to do a work in the world on humans. I'm going to allow you to co-participate with me. I'm going to allow you to put some money into this and your time and your energy and your talents and your resources. I'm going to allow you the privilege of working with me. So when we hear that verse, it's more blessed to give than receive. We all know the verse. Do we live the verse? And I will challenge you today, folks, that if you come in, the Old Testament said a tithe. Nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about a tithe. We talked about that a moment ago. Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. You know, years ago, I was had a Homeland Security contract. I was working for Homeland. And I was in a federal prison, and there was a guy named, not Ivan Boesky, but the other guy from Mahia, Texas, Alan Stanford, I think, Sanford. He was a billionaire, big Ponzi scheme. I see some of your heads going, yeah. I was in a prison working with him. I didn't know who he was when I first met him. But we were talking about some stuff, and they had these little pens in prison with their rubbery. You can't use them to jab anything. And they're hard to write with because you try to write with them, they bend in half, and they're ridiculous to write with. And I remember talking to him one time. This was a former billionaire. And he said he grew up in Mahia, Texas. He was like knighted over in England. He landed a helicopter on like a cricket match one time in Antigua, and they got mad at him. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll buy the whole league. I'll land my helicopter wherever I want. He had that kind of money. Multi-billionaire. And it was a Ponzi scheme. And he said, he was telling me, he said, you know, I grew up in Mahia. I grew up in a little 40, 50 person church. He said, the biggest regret I have, I've lost my wife, my kids, my wealth, my name. I went off God's path. I knew better. But next time, I'll fix it, I'll get it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And he's in this former billionaire saying, he said, is there any way you could get me a pen to write with and a stamp? I don't have a stamp or a pen. And I thought, you know, better is with a little. My dad, you know, he died back in May 1st. He told me as a kid growing up, he'd get a baked potato. My grandfather, my grandma, him, and my aunt would chop that baked potato in fourths and eat a fourth of a potato for dinner. He said, that's how I grew up. Our shopping was at the town dump. We'd look for bread. You know, it was thrown away. He said, that's the world. My first bed was the Marine Corps. My first indoor plumbing was the Marine Corps. He said, I didn't have a bed to sleep on or indoor plumbing until I was in the Marine Corps. He said, that's how we grew up. And I look at his legacy. Sorry. I look at his legacy with God versus a billionaire without. I know for a fact that verse is accurate. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. I know it for a fact. I've seen it. I've lived it. I know for a fact that is accurate. And so it says all these things that we're going to give. It says, we the priests, the Levites, the people, verse 34, we've cast lots to determine each family will be responsible for something. He said, we're all going to be responsible. Verse 35, we will assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops of every fruit tree. As it is written in the law, we'll bring the firstborn of our sons, our cattle, our herds. Verse 37, moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first fruit of our ground, our grain offerings, our fruit. It just keeps going on and on and on, these gifts. So 8 or 9 verses talk about what they're going to give back to God. God, you've given us so much, we're going to give you back a portion of it. It closes, we will not neglect the house of God. We know that this was written, we say, in about 445, 440 BC. Malachi in 400, 40 years later, one generation. 40 years later, they had fallen. And we know in Malachi, it says that will a man rob God? They said, God, we never robbed you. What are you talking about we robbed you? You've robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. You know, 40 years earlier, they just signed a decree saying we won't do that. We promise we'll give. We promise we'll be faithful. Remember back in chapter 9, verse 33? And all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous and we have acted faithfully. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Folks, that's who we are as a people. I love that verse in the New Testament that Jesus says the Spirit is willing. And I'll ask this, who would love to walk perfectly with the Lord the rest of their life? Who's going to? The Spirit's willing. And I think if we go to the Lord in our prayer and we say, Lord, I know I'm your child. I know I'm a believer, but create in me a new heart. Refresh, revive that heart in me that wants to study your word, that wants to spend more time with you, that wants to come to you in prayer, that wants to praise you, that wants to worship you, that wants you to be my focus. I want to love you with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, all my soul, all that I am. Put that heart in me, Lord. And if you mean it, he'll put that heart in you. And all those blessings will start pouring out on you. In Malachi, as a matter of fact, this, I don't think I put it on there. I don't think I did, but in Malachi, God says, in this one area, you can test me. You bring me your best, and you see if I don't outgive you. I will pour out blessings on you you can't receive. I will give you so much, you'll say, God, stop giving. It's too much. I don't have enough accountants. I don't have enough. And it's not money. It could be family. It could be health. It could be, don't just think money on this. It's just all the blessings. Who wants peace? Who wants peace in your heart, in your community, in your home, in your neighborhood? Who would just like to say, I'd just like to go home at the end of the day and lay my head down and have peace? What do you put the value on that? Infinite value. And God says, I'll give you my peace. Just do it. Just obey me. I said this story, if you don't mind, I'll say it one more time. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think so often of how God treats us and how much he loves us. When I had a limo company about 10 years ago, my little daughter, who's not here right now, she must have stepped out for a second. Maybe she knew where I was headed with this. Did y'all see my coffee cup today? It said, Pastor Cup, beware, anything you do could be used in a sermon illustration. Yeah. So, okay, not my daughter, but somebody else. I remember I had a stretch limo, and she was about this big, and she was crying. I ran over. We saw a snake the day before. I thought she'd been bitten. I asked her, what's going on? She took that hose, and the back window was down, getting some of the smoke out from the night before. She'd put the hose in the back. It was this much water in the back of the limo. And then she took the metal tip of the hose and was going, cleaning the dirt off the side, and it was all scraped up and down the length of that car, and I got over there, and she was crying. I said, Rachel, what'd you do? What'd you do? And oh, not Rachel, somebody else. And neighbor kid. And anyway, she scratched up the car and caused a bunch of problems. And anyway, she said, Daddy, I did the best I could. I'm sorry. You know, I'm a sinful man. You know what that did to my heart? You know how much I care about that car? Zero. If you were to ask me today, where is that car? Don't know. Don't care. You know how much I love my daughter, who with a heart says, Daddy, I know I messed up. I know I made a mess, but I love you and I did my best. You know, if we go to God with that attitude, God, I know I messed up here and I messed up there and I messed this up and I opened my mouth when I should have and I didn't open my mouth when I should have and I messed up so much. I'm sorry, God, I did the best I could. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God, forgive my flesh, forgive my weakness. But you know the good news even with that is, you know when you're weak, then you are strong. When you say, God, I'm weak, you can't do anything without your power, that's when he can use you the most. And his grace is sufficient for us. When we come with that attitude, and that's this whole chapter here of Nehemiah, that people are saying, God, we messed up, we're gonna make it right. I challenge you today, not 445 BC, but 2025 AD, to say, God, this year I'm going to follow you. I'm going to grow. I want to grow. I want you to put a heart in me. If you say, well, I don't have a heart for that, ask the Lord, Lord, put a heart in me that wants that. My spirit wants it. God will hear that prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, again, Father, I please let your Holy Spirit carry these words and speak to the hearts of your people. Father, forgive me where I've maybe misspoke or said something wrong or incorrectly. Father, the power is in your spirit speaking to your people. Correct any errors I may have mentioned today, Father. Just help us that we leave here today, not just informed, but transformed, that we walk out of here different than we came in, that we have a renewed vigor and a renewed just a desire to serve you and to love you and to grow in that love for you. Help us to truly love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Father, if there's someone here today that needs to know more about who you are or to know you as their Father, Father, I ask you right now, your Holy Spirit, to speak to them, speak to their hearts so they might come forward and say, I just want to join the family. I want God as my Father. I want to be forgiven. It's that simple. It's near in our mouths. Father, again, we just ask as we leave here today, help us to go through this week to be ambassadors of your kingdom into our communities. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.